Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. It is the word of truth. Encapsulated in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, that our sins might be forgiven, and that we might have new life. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for all you have done for us. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to reveal yourself and reveal your ways to us, that we might walk therein. Lord, there is a particular course the world has, and that it seeks to get its followers to follow and walk upon. And in contrast to that, but not just simply contrast, but in a whole new way, you have set your people on a new course. And we ask, Lord, that you would guide us and help us as we seek to follow in this path that you set before us. We've been talking about husbands and wives for the last few Sundays, and we finish up today. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, encourage us, and build us up in the faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. We'll be reading again 21 through 33, looking specifically this morning at 31 to 33. I want to keep the context in mind. So Paul the Apostle writes, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." So this morning, as we begin thinking about this text before us, especially verses 31 through 33, we want to keep in mind the most important relationship. And what is that most important relationship regarding the husband and wife? The most important relationship is what each one has with the Lord, of course. The better one's relationship is with the Lord, the better one's relationship will be with his or her spouse. And it is important to understand this. Why? Because it is one's relationship with the living and true God through Jesus Christ our Lord that carries us through the ups and downs of life. If one is anchored solidly in Christ, then the correct foundation is laid. It is when one has the proper foundation that one may build upon it correctly. The storms of life can come, and they will, but you will stand because the right foundation undergirds you. This is one of the reasons why I believe the Apostle Paul speaks to the husband and wife relationship in terms of the Lord. The husband and wife need to understand that the more their relationship with the Lord is cultivated, the better off they will be. Understanding their relationship with Him helps them in their understanding of their relationship with each other. Think about the most important attitude. What have we seen so far about one's attitude? Well, we've discovered so far that one's attitude toward Christ guides one's attitude toward his or her spouse. The higher the regard for Christ in one's own personal relationship with Him, the better the attitude, the better the perspective one has towards one's spouse. There's something life-transforming about one's relationship with Christ. To put it another way, there is great security, satisfaction, and contentment in truly knowing Him. And when you have that with Christ, you want others to have that as well. For the wife, the underlying attitude we have discovered is that she is glad to rank herself or arrange herself under Christ's authority. All submission starts with submission to Christ's ultimate authority. And when He is recognized, all other situations, including the home, fall into place. For the husband, he certainly embraces his own submission to Christ as ultimate in the home. Because of this, he embraces an attitude of service and sacrifice toward his wife. The most important realization so far: for the home to operate in peak performance, the husband and wife need to be on the same page regarding their situation before the Lord and each other. All too often, the husband and wife do not see eye to eye because they do not see Christ's interest in their situation. And I can't emphasize that enough. When an issue arises between a husband and wife, it should be their first instinct to look to Him and ask Him what's going on and measure themselves against Him. He is very interested, and He lays it out for us. We often hear we don't have an instruction book. Well, we do, the Scriptures, and they apply perfectly to our lives. In fact, this may be all too true in various situations in which Christians are involved. When the husband and wife puts the priority on Christ and His authority, then they can understand that everything flows from that. Once they embrace Christ's interest in their marriage and family and how they live out their lives in the course set before them by the living God, they are able to see with fresh eyes the nature of their relationship. And so this becomes bedrock for husbands and wives. Yet there really is much disagreement over a passage such as this. And I would say again, it is due to the immaturity of the church. We have not reached full maturity, lest we should be on the same page always. And once again then, We are reminded that at the heart of it all is, what does the Bible say? And what does the Bible say about husbands and wives? Well, it speaks of the grounding of the husband and wife relationship, the grounding of it. And within that, there is proper leaving. There is proper leaving. However, we need to note that this is not a complete cutting off. And unfortunately, because of unhealthy family dynamics, this happens all too often. Sometimes there is a misunderstanding regarding parent-child relationships, which result in disastrous outcomes for both the weddings of children and the relationships between parents and children thereafter. To be sure, there is a shift that takes place and a genuine leaving. However, as we have mentioned before, sometimes when a marriage took place in ancient times, they didn't go out and build their own home. They just simply added on a room to the father's house, and that then became theirs. Yet there was still leaving involved. So leaving is not a complete cutting off, and neither does it necessitate a specific distance. It is possible that parents wish there was a specific distance involved in it. So what is it exactly? What does this leaving get at? Well, it continues to establish the next generation's authority structure is what it does. We have said repeatedly and will continue to emphasize the need to think generationally. The world and a genuine faith did not begin with you and I, and it will not end with you and I. We are a link in the chain, so to speak. The husband and wife relationship did not begin with you and I, and it will not end with you and I. It will continue until the Lord returns. Leaving then gets at the idea of the next generation's authority structure. There is something that parents are to pass on to their children, who are then to pass that on to their children. And it is to advance in one's outlook and thinking and relationship with the living and true God. Listen to what the Lord tells Abraham in this regard in Genesis 18, verse 19, first part of it. He says, and this is the Lord speaking, "For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." I hope you caught that. Command his children and his household after him. He's a generation, and then there's the next generation after him, and so on down the line. Well, there is a proper joining then as well. And this word is used of literally gluing two things together. What happens when you glue two things together? The result is that there is a permanence about that. In fact, if the material is properly prepared and glued properly, when you try to tear those pieces apart, you do not get a clean break. Then, when applied to marriage, what are we talking about? In marriage, a man and woman enter into a new relationship, a new authority structure. It is a covenant relationship. It is a covenant relationship of union and communion. It is to be united together, then, in common purpose before the Lord. It is to be united together in common cause before the Lord. It is to be faithfully devoted to each other. It is the husband and wife coming together in common cause with the Lord in the furtherance of His kingdom. And so now there is one flesh. And it does involve a sexual union. From 1 Corinthians 6:16, as Paul was dealing with that church and the problems, the myriad of problems that it had, he writes to them, "Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh." Joining together in the sexual union is the demonstration of the one flesh principle in marriage, and it is reserved for marriage. This concept, however, speaks to an underlying creation principle. This brings us back to the original creation of man as male and female. Before we dig into this more thoroughly, let's consider briefly the context back in Genesis chapter 2. There had not yet been found someone for Adam, and so the Lord performs surgery upon him. He takes a rib, he fashions a woman out of it. And we can't get back any further than this original creation of the man and woman. And just as man had distinct characteristics that made him a man, a male, so the woman had distinct characteristics that made her a woman. These characteristics are distinct and are non-transferable. And we used to recognize this as a society. And now with a more worldly attitude creeping in today's worldview, we find it, or they find it, normal. Now, because of the nature of this creative act, the man makes an observation. He says there in Genesis, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha because she was taken out of Ish." The creation order establishes headship for the man by virtue of being created first and being the source of the woman. This is where Paul picks up on the account and quotes the next verse, which says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And it's important for us to understand that this forms the foundational view of marriage and family. And then we have the pattern ultimately revealed in verse 32. He says there, "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." And so he speaks of a great mystery. Is this an unknowable mystery? Some would say that it is unknowable. They kind of kick around several ideas. They say we can't fully grasp at what Paul is getting at here, and there might be some truth to that. However, if we look at the context, we might find some kind of an answer. Where do we find the answer? Well, what has been our go-to answer up until this point? We answer this question with another question. What does the Bible say about it? What is the context? More specifically, what has Paul demonstrated up until this point about Christ and the church and the mystery involved therein? When we think of mystery, we must think of it as something that was undisclosed, at least in full, but that is now being disclosed to God's people. The first mention of mystery in this letter is chapter 1, verse 9. It has reference to all things being united in Christ and His preeminence over it. Chapter 3 is where Paul develops his idea of the mystery more fully. However, in chapter 2, we begin to see him putting this together for us. We are one dwelling of God, of the Spirit. We have one foundation of the apostles and prophets. And he defines then the mystery in chapter 3 is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so he reveals a great divine pattern. And where is this divine pattern to be found? Paul spells out as clearly as he can the nature of this relationship that Christ has with his church. The mystery of marriage is great indeed, and the union experienced between man and wife is great. But in speaking this way, Paul says, I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. This then is the divine pattern that Paul wants us to follow within our marriages and families. The union and communion that Christ enjoys with the church is of the same kind of union and communion that is reflected in marriage. The marriage relationship, however dimly, reflects the primary relationship of Christ and the church. It is found in that relationship Christ has with the church. As the church is supposed to go, as revealed in the Scriptures, so is the wife. As Christ is to the church, so the husband goes. And once we know where to find the pattern, what do we do with it? Someone may ask you, what are the husband and wife roles? And how do we know? Well, you now have the answer to that question. Whatever the church is to Christ and how the church responds to Christ, that is the wife's role. Whatever Christ is to the church and how Christ deals with the church, that is the husband's role. It is in following the divine pattern that marriages will find success. Well, what does it come down to? You know, we like to say, when you boil it all down, what does it come to? Well, Paul says, each husband is to love his own wife. As you love your own wife, first and foremost, embrace Christ. So let's discuss, first of all, what this does not mean. It does not mean that husbands get to use the position of Christ toward the church as a club, or toward his wife as a club. It does not mean that husbands get to use the position of Christ as a tool to manipulate to get what you want by reaffirming to your wife, I am the authority here. Well, what do we mean by this? We mean by this that one embraces Christ as the head. One embraces Christ as ultimate in authority. It is a recognition that he sets the agenda for husbands. Husbands, we need to recognize that it is not the world's course to which we look. It is not even to worldly experts to which we look. It is to Christ we look for the nature of the course we are on. It is to Christ we look for the nature of the walk that husbands are to follow for the divine pattern. And so view your wife through the lens of Christ's view of the church. We cannot escape the biblical teaching that husbands and wives are one flesh. And how you treat your wife, and listen carefully, how you treat your wife is a testimony to the world as to how Christ treats the church. You see, you can say a lot of things, But the world will observe you as a husband and how you treat your wife. Does it display, does it reflect Christ and His treatment toward the church? The church is His body. And our Lord laid down His life for the church, and this is the divine pattern. Husbands, your wife is one with you. She is one flesh with you. As you continue to think about how Christ loved the church as His own, so you are to be thinking about how you love your wife as your own. This is a constant love as Christ constantly loves us. It never departs. It is a love that progressively grows in your lives together. Enough about husbands. What about the wife? He uses the word fear or respect. Respect. She must respect her husband, my translation says. Again, first and foremost, embrace Christ. And again, we think about what this does not mean. Wives, it does not mean you get to use Christ as a club. In other words, you do not get to go around telling your husband day in and day out, why can't you be more like Christ? You see, he already knows that he needs to be more like Christ. And neither is your relationship with Christ a tool of manipulation. When you embrace Christ, it is an acknowledgement that He is the ultimate authority and head. Once again, it comes down to your regard and view of who Christ is. This is true whether in the church or in the home. Embracing Christ means then that you seek to honor Him in your relationship with your husband. You are to remember that it is all about Christ and the church. You are thinking about what it means to please Christ in respect to your husband. Well, what about that word respect, and what does it look like? Well, I have alluded to it earlier. The underlying word here for respect is actually the word for fear. However, we want to say right away that Paul is not trying to convey the idea that the wife should be afraid of her husband. She should not be living in dread of him. She should not be thinking constantly of some potential wrongdoing from him against her. That is not the idea that gets conveyed here. And the husband should give her no cause to think these things of himself. So what does it come down to? Well, it comes down to respect. She is to respect her husband. This is of utmost importance in the life of the husband and wife. She is certainly not to be talking him down to others behind his back. In the old days, when I was just, well, I don't know, about yay tall. My mother would go to neighborhood coffees and the ladies would gather together and they'd talk about things. And sometimes they would talk about their husbands. And sometimes they'd talk about their husbands in a bad way. You're not to do that. That is disrespectful. Instead, she ought to be defending him. If there is a problem, she ought to feel free enough to be able to come to her husband to address it. Darling, whatever you call your husband. Maybe it's his first name. I don't know. We have a problem. Or I sense there's a problem on the horizon or whatever it might be. And they together are to seek to work out any issues between them. Why? Because Christ has an interest in your marriage. The wife is to respect him enough to give him wise counsel. She stands, if you can picture it, the husband, he's facing, and the wife faces him. They stand sometime, and although they correspond, there's an opposition there as well. They sort of counter each other. And so the wife is to be able to come to her husband and talk to him. She too has wisdom. She too has insight. She is to be that helper whom God charged her to be from the beginning, to humbly come to her husband and talk about various things, all done in respect. Now, people often get caught up thinking, well, respect is earned and not granted. So, wives, you are not to use that phrase against your husband. That's not what he's getting at here. You are not to go around telling him, you need to be more like Christ, and you have to earn my respect before I will show respect to you. That isn't the biblical way. You grant respect. Just as the husband doesn't wait around for his wife to be perfect, he sets his love on her. When did we say? Even when she is unlovable. You set your wife on, or you set your love on your wife. Wives, you respect your husband. You ignore what the world says about it. So, wives, you choose to respect your husbands. And you're able to do so because the Lord equips you to obey the Lord's instruction. This kind of respect, once again, this kind of respect flows from the wife's attitude toward the Lord of glory. There is never a time, I suspect, that any of you here would say, I disrespect Christ. And of course you'd say, well, he doesn't ever give me reason to. But that isn't the point. You see, the husband loves you even if you transgress, even if you sin, and you respect your husband even if he transgresses or missteps. As we wrap up our thoughts together, we end with this. We asked a question when we started this: what does the Bible say? Another way of asking this question is, what is the divine pattern which we are to follow? We have seen very clearly the divine pattern in Christ and the church. In fact, he says, I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. You can't get any more clear than that. May we remember that how we handle ourselves as husbands and wives serves as a testimony to the world of Christ and His church. It is a reflection of how much Christ loves the church. It is a reflection of how the church regards Christ. And may we remain steadfast in the word of truth communicated to us. And may we together stand up against the onslaught of the world in seeking to impose itself upon us. Amen.